One of the questions that seems to come up quite often, knowing that we should pray, knowing that there are times when we do pray, but why? Why do we pray? If God is sovereign, right? If he's in control of all things, if he's all-knowing, omniscient, if he's all-powerful to do anything that he desires, if he is good and knows what's best, why should he listen to us who are limited, finite? We don't know what's good. We certainly don't know what's best. We are powerless. Why should the God of the universe want our input, want our advice, our counsel? If God already knows what's best, or if God has already decided what is best, why do we bother praying? So over the next several weeks, we're going to dive into this. And what I want is I don't want this just to be a Sunday morning conversation. With all of the times we talk about God's word, if you come just for worship in a building and to study God's word here, and it doesn't go with you and influence your thoughts, your conversations, your prayer, maybe we're just wasting our time here. But I know we're not. And so what I want to encourage you is not just to take this information that we talk about this morning, but to allow God to finish his work in you and in me for our transformation. That prayer changes not only how we view things and what we do, but that prayer changes our lifestyle and our connection with God. When it comes to prayer, we know that from an information standpoint, that prayer was a critical part of the early church, not just immediately following Jesus' ascension, but continuing on for 2,000 years. To pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, right? In the beginning of the church, the believers in Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2 persevered in the fellowship of prayer. We read in Timothy, as the men's ministry has been walking through Titus and now 1 Timothy, Paul trained Timothy to lead the church with this single priority. First and foremost, for the church to pray. That was their most important ministry, and everything else was a byproduct of their prayer relationship with God. I don't think to any of us it's a surprise to hear that as followers of Jesus, we are commanded to pray, right? That's not shocking, earth-breaking news. In fact, we even know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're commanded by God to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, pray constantly, to give thanks in everything. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. For us to rejoice, pray, give thanks. It's what God desires of us. It's his will that we be those who pray. And there certainly are times when we pray. Prayer is a significant part of our corporate worship service every week. As Robert led us, we join together our hearts and our minds for God to do his work in us and through us as his church to accomplish the Great Commission. It happens through prayer. And so we're committed to praying. But the question I want to address this morning is not just the information and the transformation, but our motivation. Why? Why do we pray? You know, naturally by instinct, we all cry out to God when trouble strikes, when there's a problem, when we're in crisis, when our life is out of control, we go to the one who we trust and believe is in control. A parent hovering over a sick child, an upcoming job interview, or at a time of a job loss. You know, when we're stuck or trapped in a hailstorm or hiding in a closet or a bathroom during a tornado, We are quick to call upon God when we're in trouble, when we're in danger. Sometimes with an appeal not much more eloquent than, "Oh God, help me." Expecting that God's going to hear us. And it's during those times that we really just kind of forget about maybe any motivation just because we need God. Lord, I need you. Not just every hour in some lofty way, but right now, God, help me. Help my friend. Help my spouse. Help my child. Help my parent. Help is probably our most frequent prayer. We want help from the God who is so far above us and beyond us and greater from us, greater than us. So why do we pray? Especially when we're not in times of urgent need, but maybe when life seems manageable. When we're not crying out in desperation, but hey, I think I'm doing okay. Why do we pray during those times when God's word says to rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances? Why do we pray when we don't necessarily feel like praying? Richard Mao tells a great story about a tourist who observed a devout Jewish man praying at the Western Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Now you can imagine him standing there, kind of rocking back and forth, closed eyes, sometimes beating his breast, sometimes raising his hands, crying out to God. And this tourist, watching this devout man praying, walked up to him and asked a few questions and said, "You know, what do you pray for?" And the Jew responded, "I pray for righteousness. I pray for the health of my family. I pray for peace in the world and specifically for peace in Jerusalem." And the tourist kind of looked at him and said, "Well, are these prayers effective? Does God hear you?" And the man paused for a moment and said, "Well, you know, sometimes it's like talking to a wall. Maybe like me, that's how you feel too. Sometimes crying out to God, praying, and it feels a little bit like talking to a wall." Many others say that prayer is nothing more than just talking to yourself. It's having a conversation. Maybe you've prayed for people to be healed who weren't. Maybe like me, you've prayed for a marriage to be reconciled, and it wasn't. You've prayed for a relationship that you had to be resolved, and it wasn't. Sometimes in our prayer, we wonder if God is really good, if God really loves me as much as the Bible claims, why do we have to ask him for the things that he already knows we need? Why wouldn't he just do it? Why does he command us to pray? If God is sovereign and in control, why should he listen to our prayers, our pleas, our cries? Well, the Bible gives, I think, one compelling example, if not a convincing reason for prayer. You want to know what it is? Jesus prayed. When we feel like our prayers are bouncing off of heaven, like we're talking to a wall, or maybe we're just talking to ourselves, and the main key motivation, the reason why we pray, when we feel like giving up or quitting, or it becomes more of a task, is to look at Scripture and remember, Jesus prayed. The Bible says we pray not just out of information, not just because of our transformation, not just for the right motivation, but because of the incarnation. Jesus, who existed with God for eternity, who was there equal and with the Father in creating you and me and the entire universe, when he took on flesh, he continued his relationship that he'd always had with his Father and with the Spirit by praying. Why do we pray? because Jesus did. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Where we see Jesus as the eternal Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, that when he came to earth and took on flesh, he bridged the gap between earth and heaven, not only for us, but set an example for us of how and why we pray. That while he was on earth, that Jesus became vulnerable as a human, just as we are vulnerable at times. That as a human, he was rejected and literally killed, just as often we feel rejected. He was tested countless times and in ways just as we are tested. And in every response, Jesus prayed. That's where he started, is connecting with his Father, that relationship through and by and with prayer. The 12 disciples whom Jesus chose to follow him, I'm sure were no doubt good Jews who were taught to pray, and I think who prayed. They'd been raised in a culture that valued and practiced prayer, and so it wasn't starting from scratch. These were godly men who I think prayed, and they had prepared hearts so that when Jesus called out to each of them individually, they were ready to follow him because they were good men, godly men who followed Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And yet, as they followed him and watched him closely, I think they consistently noticed a stark difference between Jesus and everybody else who had ever modeled or taught them prayer. I think they noticed something in Scripture or noticed something of their personal encounter with Jesus that maybe gets lost to us in Scripture. I think they saw why and how he prayed. And I think that's the reason of all the things they could have asked and that were recorded for us in Scripture of preaching or teaching or leadership, the disciples noticed one difference. Lord, teach us to pray. And I think what's implied is, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. When? How? For what you pray for? They wanted the same reality and of prayer and vitality and the relationship that Jesus had with his Father in heaven. So he taught them to pray. And just like everything else, what he taught, he lived out. His talk literally matched his walk. His teaching about prayer was built and founded upon his practice of prayer. How and when and where he prayed. And so in the presence of these 12 men, Jesus taught and modeled a radical life of prayer, and it caught their attention so that they said, what? Lord, teach us to pray. So in Hebrews chapter 5, we see this relationship between Jesus here on earth and his Father in heaven. Look and listen to what God says to us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. The writer says, during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. It's right there. What's our motivation for prayer? Why should we pray? Because Jesus, during his earthly life, he offered prayers. He cried out to the God. And God heard him. That's why he prayed. In his humanity, Jesus prayed to the Father just as we pray in our humanity. When he came to earth and took on flesh, it's not that his relationship was severed from God. He wasn't broken in fellowship with God because he didn't sin. He just continued on the relationship that he had always had with God here on earth. And the way that he continued that relationship was by talking with God the Father and the Spirit, by prayer. The author of Hebrews says, during his earthly days, literally in the days of his flesh, in the time of his incarnation, he prayed. And from the Bible's perspective, God says that the characteristics that we see here of Jesus' life, the Son's prayer life, especially when we consider that he was completely human in every way that you and I are, that what he desired and what he needed, what he valued in the Lord's house even, was prayer. And when we consider his humanity, what was vital in his relationship with God the Father is vital in our relationship as well, that we pray. When there are times that our prayers are fast and frequent and urgent, as well as times when it seems more mundane and routine, and it's work and it's effort and it's struggle and it's frustration, and maybe we don't talk to God intimately or deeply other than just kind of walking through a rote list. We pray. As we look at the life of Jesus and consider his birth through his crucifixion and even at the time of his ascension, we notice that there's a significant difference between the way that Jesus prayed and the way that we pray at times. And maybe recognizing this gap, it's easy to maybe make excuses for why we don't pray like Jesus. After all, as the eternal Son of God, duh, he's God. It doesn't take any effort. But the scriptures don't allow for that difference. Or maybe they do. When we think that we can't communicate with God and it's frustrating and struggle and Jesus never had that struggle, maybe we forget his humanity and maybe we focus so much on ours and forget the work of God's Spirit as Jesus ascended into heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we can continue to have the same relationship with God that the disciples had with Jesus when he was walking on the earth. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says that the Father not only desires that we pray like his Son, he makes it possible. What we can't do on our own, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can pray just as Jesus prayed to the Father. Just as the disciples talked with Jesus on the earth, we can talk with him in heaven. Romans 8, 26 says, the Spirit joins to help in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Through his Holy Spirit within us, the Father is working to conform us to the image of his Son. And this transformation by the power of God's Holy Spirit impacts our ability and even overcomes our inability to pray maybe as we want to. That's significant. That is transforming. So that even my times when I was like, Lord, I'm dry. I got nothing. Talking to you just feels like work. Lord, control my life, my thoughts, my attitudes, even my energy by the power of your Spirit so that I can connect with you as I know you want and as I really want to. And the promise of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. And in fact, Jesus, if we read in Hebrews, he said, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus lives to intercede for us in the same way as the Spirit that Jesus is praying for us. And I think perhaps one of those prayers, when we pray, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus is saying, okay, I'm praying the same thing for you, and I'm going to help you by the power of my Spirit. There are times when prayer is work. And one of the things that helps is to remember that Jesus, in his humanity, had to and wanted to pray. So keep praying, even when maybe you don't feel like it, knowing that's vital in our connection with God. I think another thing that we see from the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 7, about Jesus offering prayers and appeals, is that he did so with loud cries and tears. In his relationship with the Father and his connection and his purpose here on earth, that Jesus cried out with tears, just as we communicate oftentimes in our pain and our frustration and the things that we don't understand, or certainly the things that we don't want. The fact that the cup of suffering, as the gospel writers wrote about it, this cup of suffering of death wasn't removed when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think qualifies Jesus to be the one who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. That Jesus prayed and said, Lord, Father, if there's any way that I could step away from this plan of being crucified and all the things that went before that, during it, and after it. Lord, that's my desire, he prayed. And so when we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want, we remember that Jesus understands that. That in his relationship with the Father, he cried out with tears, just as we cry out in our pain. And Jesus understands that when we go through tests and trials. And especially when we pray and God's answer is either no or not yet. We know that Jesus, as our great high priest, was tested in the same way as we were, and yet didn't seek an escape by supernatural means that aren't available to us. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, Luke tells us that being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and that in his prayers, his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. It seems to me that to discount prayer, to conclude that prayer doesn't matter, that prayer is just talking to a wall or talking to ourselves, basically says that Jesus was deluded in his prayers, or that he was just talking to himself. But Jesus truly believed that prayer could and does change things. And most of all, what we see from Jesus is that it changed Jesus' perspective on his relationship with God the Father and his purpose here on earth. Jesus taught us that when life gets too hard to stand, we kneel, we pray. He offered these prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears because he trusted the Father's plan, even though it involved his pain. That's drastically different than my prayers, if I'm being real with you. Most of my prayers are, Lord, I don't want the pain. Relieve me from pain. Relieve the ones I love from pain. Change your plan. If that's it. But what we see from Jesus in his life of prayer was to cry out with tears and then to trust God's plan, even when it involves pain. Because God is good. And we're not focused just on this earthly life, but we want God's will to be done here on earth temporarily as it is in heaven for eternity. Prayer helps us with that perspective, even when we don't feel like praying. Third, in his submission, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus surrendered to the Father's will just as we should submit and surrender our hearts. In both Matthew and Luke, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, what he taught them, what he taught us was, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in Luke chapter 22, Jesus cried out, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. The writer of Hebrews says that he cried out to the one who was able to save him from death and yet didn't. So Jesus clung to prayer, to communication with his Father as a lifeline. For it gave him both the energy and the endurance to do what needed to be done. Jesus, the human, who experienced pain and suffering and rejection and ridicule, and did all of that out of his love and his grace and his full knowledge, he still surrendered and submitted to the Father's will. You know, for most of us, prayer serves as a resource. When we want God to help us during times of testing or trials or conflict or pain. But what we see from Jesus is that it was prayer that was the battle itself. It wasn't a future reconciliation. It wasn't a future problem being resolved. It wasn't a future need being met. It was Jesus communicating with the Father to know what and who and how and why he should live. For Jesus, prayer was where his heart was aligned with his Father's, out of a relationship. And isn't that what prayer is really about? Communicating and connecting with God who created us, who loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. And he values that so much that we connect and identify and relate to him. That when there was a gap between us and God because of our sin, because we rebelled, we broke God's heart, we rejected him. God himself bridged that gap by sending Christ to be sin for us so that we might be reconnected and reestablished, reconciled with God. While we were still caught sinning, Christ died for us so that we can connect with the eternal triune God forever. And so that line of communication that was broken because of our sin, God sent out a technical expert to repair that communication line. And it's not Fios, it's not an old phone line, it's not one that's going to be dug up or cut up. It's permanent, forever. So all we have to do is just say, Lord, hear me, help me, change me. Do what you want, because I trust you. In his submission, Jesus surrendered to the Father's will, and so we do the same. And once Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane aligned him with the Father's will, it was after his prayer that he was able to go and endure the mocking and the ridicule and the rejection, even by his closest disciples, because he knew he was doing what the Father wanted. And had that unbroken relationship with the eternal Father and Spirit. Prayer mattered that much to Jesus. That's why it matters so much to us too. Jesus prayed and was heard, just as God hears us when we pray. The writer of Hebrews says he was heard because of his reverence. He was heard. Maybe the times where we struggle and have a difficult time praying is when we feel like we're talking to a wall, when it feels like we're talking to ourselves, when we feel like we haven't been heard. But the writer of Hebrews, and even Jesus himself, says to us that even though God may seem silent, it doesn't mean that he's still and doing nothing. Prayer aligns us to say, Lord, I'm having a hard time waiting, trusting, believing. But I believe you hear me. I know you've asked me to pray. And so I want to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, just like Jesus. All prayer by Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us, was heard by the Father, as is all of our prayer. No matter how much of an emergency or how much it lacks eloquence, God hears us. And so the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. When doubts creep in, and I wonder, when we wonder whether praying is just a sanctified, righteous way of talking to ourselves, We're reminded by God through Jesus himself that the Son of God, who spoke worlds into being and created us in his image and wants an eternal relationship with us, that that God who took on flesh felt a compelling need to pray. That's why we pray. It's really not that insightful. Why do we pray? Jesus did. When somebody asks you, why do you pray? Because Jesus did. Not just as a great example, not just as a moral leader, not just as a good teacher, but as the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh. He prayed. Should we do any less? As we continue to learn how to really pray over the next several weeks and continue to grow, as we learn how to find the faith and to trust in God in such a way that our prayer moves mountains, where we start is the dependency upon the one who enables us to do so. And maybe it seems that our first prayer, as we especially begin this 51st year as a church, that we continue what is sustained and held Plano Bible Chapel together, a commitment, a dedication to prayer, so that as we begin this new year and celebrate God's faithfulness to us, maybe our first prayer is simply, Lord, teach us to pray.